Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in this evening hour, Lord, with reverence. Lord, asking Thee that our hearts would be prepared to hear what Thy message would be for us in this evening hour. Lord, we look to Thee. We pray, O God, that Thy Spirit would do His working in our hearts and in our minds as we consider this Thy word, Lord. And we pray, O God, that we would serve Thee in uprightness and do Thy bidding, Lord, that we would be yielded to Thee, that we would glorify Thy name, and that we would do what Thou wouldst have us to do. Lord, for this we do ask and pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. For this evening's reading, let's turn to the Gospel according to St. Luke and read from chapter number 23. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them, but they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired, but delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the others answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I wish to conclude there with verse number 46. There's always certainly a great feeling of inadequacy when we speak of the crucifixion of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Such a monumental event that has happened here upon this earth. Life-changing, life-altering in every way. And we often think that we don't have the proper thoughts, the sufficient thoughts, and we don't have the words that would adequately describe what had happened here on Calvary for our sake. But we do know that Jesus gave himself. It was he that submitted himself to the will of the Father. He gave himself that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back to the Father, and that we might have that relationship with him, and that we can be called his, that we can be his sons and his daughters. And so Jesus Christ has done that for us. He suffered and he died. He gave himself for us. In Philippians we read, And being found in fashion as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is what Jesus Christ did. He submitted himself to the will of the Father. He submitted himself to this plan of salvation. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so we glory in this. It is the glory of the Christian to know the Lord and to be redeemed and to believe in what Jesus Christ has done and to know that he suffered there and that he died there for our sins, that we might be redeemed and that we might be brought back to the Father. He did it all for us. He gave of himself. And perhaps that's a message that we can take with us in this evening hour, is that Jesus gave himself. Jesus speaks that he is the good shepherd that gives his life for the sheep. He gave himself. The Bible says that he loved the church and gave himself for it. He purchased the church with his own blood. This is what Jesus Christ has done for us in giving of himself for us that we might be redeemed. Jesus said that when a corn of wheat falls into the ground, it brings forth much fruit. And Jesus Christ has fulfilled that in when he said that, in that when he died, he brought forth much fruit. Satan was defeated. Death itself died. And we were redeemed and brought back to the Father. And we glory in this. The Bible says, he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He died for us, and he rose again. And because he died for us, we are not to now live for ourselves, but we are to live for him. We have died to ourselves, and we now have been resurrected, and we walk in newness of life following the Lord Jesus Christ, and we no longer do our own will. And we say with the Apostle Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the faith, I live by the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for us that we might be redeemed. In Revelation, we read of Jesus Christ and how he was worthy. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain. He died. He did this to redeem us. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He did this for us, that we might live, that we might know him, that all things might become new, that the law might be fulfilled in its fullness. So Isaiah says, who hath believed our report? And in John's gospel, we read that again. Who hath believed our report? And Paul, in one of his epistles, also quotes Isaiah and says, who hath believed our report? Who will believe this truth that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, to suffer and to die that we might have life? The Apostle Paul writes, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. We stand in this gospel that has been brought and delivered to us, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Christ suffered and died. He gave himself for the purpose that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back, that we might have a right relationship with the Lord, and that we might know him. And so the gospel writers speak of that which had transpired here at the end of Christ's life. We read last Wednesday night of how there was a Last Supper, and the Lord was with his disciples, and he washed their feet, and then from there they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed there in the night, and sweat came from him, as it were, drops of blood. And then they came. Judas delivered Jesus to them, and they arrested him, and they brought him to Pilate. First to the chief priest and to their hall, where he would be judged of them. And they were quick to bring judgment on Christ. And they asked him, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And Christ responds to them, and he says, if I tell you, you will not believe, and if I also ask you, you will not let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. And then they asked, art thou then the Son of God? And he responded by saying, ye say that I am. And they were then ready to bring judgment against him. And they take him there then from the chief priest's home, and they take him over to Pilate. And we begin here with verse number one here in chapter 23 of how then Jesus gets delivered to Pilate, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we have found this fellow, and they bring three accusations against the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, that he was perverting the nation, that he was forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. None of those accusations were true. He was not perverting the nation. He brought a great blessing to the nation. He brought healing to those who needed healing. He gave comfort to those who needed comfort. He did so many things for the nation, and they were blessed and made rich because of that. And even bringing the gospel message of truth and of being saved. So he was not perverting the nation. He did not forbid to give tribute to Caesar. He himself gave tribute to Caesar when he had Peter get the fish and find the money inside the fish and give that to Caesar. So he did not forbid to give tribute to Caesar, and that he never proclaimed that he would be a king of Israel. His kingdom was not of this world. He didn't come to this earth to be a king, a political king of the earth. He came for a far greater cause. And so none of these accusations that they came and they, as these chief priests brought Jesus to Pilate and brought these accusations against him in front of Pilate, none of them were true. And Pilate turns to Jesus and says, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. There was nothing wrong that Pilate could find in Jesus. There was nothing that he did wrong. And so it was that it so happened that Herod had come from Galilee into Jerusalem at this time, and when he had heard that Jesus was a Galilean, that he sent him to Herod. And Herod, it says that he was exceeding glad to see Jesus. Finally, the moment came where their paths cross. And now he was able to see the Lord Jesus. And he was hoping to see some miracle, as if this was a pony show. And so Herod starts asking some questions to Jesus, and Jesus answers him not a word, not a word. And so it became that then the people that brought Jesus to Herod, they began to accuse Jesus vehemently, really strongly, bringing accusations against Jesus, and he sits there quietly. He stands there quietly. And so Herod goes from exceeding glad to see Jesus to now setting him at naught and mocking him. Arraying him in a gorgeous robe, and then he sends him back to Pilate. And so Pilate, he speaks to the people, and he says, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in him as touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And so Pilate tells the Jews and the chief priests, and he knew for envy that they delivered Jesus to him. Pilate says three times to them, there's nothing here. You have no basis. There's nothing worthy of anything to do to him. And they were becoming instant in their in their proclamation that he needed to be put done away with. And three times he's saying, why? What evil hath he done? I find no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And the people were saying, they came to some conclusion. They decided that Jesus should be crucified. What brought them to that point, that he should be crucified? They proclaimed to Peter, or to Pilate, very strongly that Jesus should be crucified. Crucify him, crucify him. How did they get to that point? Why wouldn't it be that, well, maybe he should be detained for a while, or maybe he should be sent to Rome to be tried there for proclaiming to be a king, if that was the case, that he was proclaiming that he was a king. But they came to that point, and so the mob prevailed. The mob prevailed. They were the ones that made it to happen. As they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Here it was, Barabbas. He's the one that actually was perverting the nation. He's the one that was speaking against the king and Caesar. He brought up sedition is to bring about a riot. And he was guilty of murder. And yet he was let go, and the innocent one was taken to be crucified. And so it is in our lives as well, that we were guilty. We deserved to die, but Christ took our place. And it says here in verse number 26 that as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon. They led him away. Here it was, those that were so powerless, they were as though they were had control over him that was all-powerful. Jesus Christ was could do all things. He could have sent legions of angels. He was all-powerful. But he submitted himself. He gave himself. He gave himself. They didn't take him. They didn't lead him away. He gave himself. Then further on it says that there were two other malefactors led away with him to be put to death. A fulfillment of Scripture, that there would be those who were thieves that would be crucified with the Lord Jesus. And it says, and when they were come to the place, which was called Calvary, there they crucified him. I'm very appreciative that the gospel writers didn't dramatize that which had happened there on Calvary's Hill. That they didn't go through all the agonizing detail, but we know that it was excruciating, very difficult to be crucified. And the way the Romans did their crucifixions was that the purpose of the crucifixion was so that others would witness that they should not do the same crime that this individual had done, that it would be shocking, and that they would realize that to do that same crime, they would be in that same place, and so it was a deterrent for the citizens not to do the crime of those that were being crucified. And so it was by the wayside where people would see. But it was God's love there that hung, that all the people could see the love of the Father and the love of Jesus Christ. And so it was that as they would crucify victims, that it would be very difficult, and there was different methods of crucifixion that had happened. But then the death of the one that was being crucified would often happen because either they bled out, or that they died of exhaustion or asphyxiation, where they couldn't get enough blood, oxygen into their bodies. It became very difficult that as their arms were hung out there, that in order to breathe, they would have to lift their chest cavity, but as they became more and more exhausted, they would have to push up with their legs to be able to breathe. And it just became very, very painful and very exhausting. And so it says that they were crucified there on Calvary. And so when we think of Christ giving himself for us, that he did this that we might be redeemed, that we might be bought back to the Father, that we might have eternal life. We think of its preciousness and the great value of what Jesus Christ has done for each and every one of us. We think of that song that says, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary." And we've come to appreciate Calvary for what Jesus Christ has done there, in that he suffered there and he died and he gave himself for us that we might live. And we sing these songs with great joy. And it's great joy for us, but it cost Christ everything. He paid the price that we would not have to pay the price. He built that bridge that we might come back to the Father by giving of himself. And he was crucified and he died in a miserable way that we might have life. Then it says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What a blessed thing happened there at the cross, where suffering and forgiveness came together. Christ was suffering for us, and yet he forgave us. And it says, "And they parted his raiment and cast lots." And they thought that this was something novel and some great idea that they came up with, that they would cast lots for his garments. But it was already prophesied hundreds of years before, that they would do this. And they were simply fulfilling out scriptures that were spoken of from long ago. And it says that the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, that he, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And so we see here that the rulers mocked Christ and said, "Save yourself." Then shortly after, the soldiers said the same thing. They mocked him and said, "Save yourself." And then one of the malefactors also said the same thing, "Save yourself and us." Christ didn't come to save himself. Christ came to save us. Christ came to give of himself that we might be saved. And so he gave of himself. He became that offering. The good shepherd died for the sheep, gave his life for the sheep. And so the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews." He is King of Kings. And we believe that, and we honor him and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as such, that he is the King of Kings, but not politically, not of a nation, and not of only a specific people as such of the Jews, but unto all that would believe upon him. As we read there in Revelation, of all nations and of all peoples, those that would believe in him would be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so he's the King of all peoples. So the other malefactor, which is simply a criminal, he rebukes the other and he says, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Are you really going to be that haughty even at this point, as you're dying? Are you not going to fear God? We are receiving what we deserve. But he says, this man has done nothing amiss. He recognized that. This malefactor, this criminal, he recognized that Christ has done nothing amiss. And so he turns to the Lord Jesus and he says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now, if we examine that for a moment, it seems kind of odd that why would he say that? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's not as if the malefactor had any expectations that they would just be coming down off the cross here shortly and then they would continue on and he would be a part of the kingdom. No. This malefactor had an eternal perspective. He realized that Christ is truly more than just a king of the Jews, but that he is King of Kings and he lives eternally and he gives life. And so he has submitted himself in all eternity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says to the Lord Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus responds to him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Beautiful, beautiful, comforting words that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to this one that would believe. And that's what Jesus Christ does, is he redeems those that would believe in him. He brings them back to the Father. He makes us right. He removes away condemnation. He takes away the power of the devil. Then it says that it was about the sixth hour, which would be about noon, midday, when the sun is the highest in the sky. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So the sun was hidden from the earth during this time that Jesus Christ was there upon the cross. As he's suffering, as he's giving of himself, as he's dying there, there's darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. There were others, hundreds of others, perhaps even thousands of others, that were crucified throughout history. Jesus Christ and these two thieves were not the only ones. But no other crucifixion carried the weight and the power that happened here when the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life. During no other crucifixion was there darkness over the earth and an earthquake and the veil of the temple ripping in two. I've come to understand that the veil of the temple was something that was very substantial, very significant. It wasn't a thin cloth. It was very thick and very substantial. And for it to rip in two was miraculous. And yet that's what happened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And again, as I began, I don't think we have the adequate words to fully describe what all is entailed with that when the veil of the temple was rent in two. We know that, yes, that means that we now all have access to the holiest of holies. Yes, we understand that with our mind. But look what it took. It took Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be a living sacrifice, to be that sacrifice, and to die there upon the cross, that we might have access into the holiest of holies, that we might have access to our Heavenly Father, that we can come directly now to that place of the mercy seat and cry to the Father that he would forgive us of our sins, that we would repent, that we would walk in newness of life, that we would no longer live to ourselves, but unto him who died for us and rose again. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. It is finished. And it is finished in that not simply that his life was expired, but that The work of Calvary was now done. The plan of salvation was now fulfilled. The law was fulfilled. Satan was defeated. Death itself has died. It is finished. That plan of salvation is completed, and it is completed in Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us. He died, he suffered, and he died that we might be redeemed unto the Father. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. The good news is that he's not there in the grave. This isn't a eulogy of him. We don't remember him in honorarium, but he is alive, and he lives forevermore. And he sits there on the throne, next to the throne of God, interceding for us, knowing that he suffered in the flesh, we also suffer in the flesh, and he makes intercession for us, and he pleads for us, and he continually desires that mankind would repent, that mankind would recognize this great event that transpired, where Jesus Christ gave himself for all mankind that we might live. He intercedes for us. He cares for us. And he lives forevermore. Amen.
It has been mentioned multiple times here in our church recently that in our readings that Jesus' time had not yet come. He had escaped. When people tried to kill him, they tried to put him to death for the things he was saying, for who he was claiming to be. His time was not yet come. But now we find that Jesus' time did come, and thanks be to God that it did. Jesus, from the time he was a little child, was focused on doing his Father's will. When he was in the temple, he knew the Old Testament scriptures better than the teachers themselves, and he told them, "I must be about my Father's business." That was his sole focus for coming. And his death brings life to us. We read in Isaiah that with his stripes, we are healed. That is the only way that salvation could be brought to us, was through the suffering of our Lord. Peter, when Jesus was describing the death that he must suffer, Peter says, "Be it far from thee, Lord." Like, you're too good, you're too holy to suffer that kind of death. And Jesus tells Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan," because the way of life through Jesus Christ had to be through his death. That was the plan of God. For us to be saved, we also must deny ourselves. We must die. We must crucify ourselves. That is the only way that we can be saved. Any other way that does not crucify ourselves is not the way of God. It's the way of the devil. Jesus gave us the perfect example of being single-mindedly focused on the task that was at hand. May we also have that mind, that nothing would get in our way, nothing would distract us from the path that he has set before us to walk. May God bless his word in our hearts. Amen.